am excited with what God is doing. There is a lot of things happening around here that I am really, really excited about. And one of those things having, I even have a hard time saying this, brother and sister, soon to be Hopper, been helping with music around here and doing such a great job. We appreciate their assistance anytime they can help us. Amen. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to go into the Word of God in a few moments. Isaiah is where we are starting. I do have a lot of notes up here, but I promise you I won't be preaching them all. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 5, verse number 20 is where we're going. If you could stand just for the reading of the Word of God on that while you're finding that. I need to grab another paper off my desk, so read that quickly. Pastor usually doesn't do that, but I desperately need this paper. Amen. 5:20, I'm glad my office is close, or I'd have been in trouble right there. Verse number 20 of chapter number 5 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I want to preach just for a little while on this topic here today. Absolutes in the 21st century. Absolutes in the 21st century. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you one more time for allowing us to hear your word. We're allowing you, for you allowing us to be called your children and for allowing us to call you our God. But we ask you, God, one more time to season our minds and our hearts with what you have to speak into us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a world of reason. We are in a reasoning generation. There is today's generation is not a normal generation, and I don't think it's something that snuck up on us. We have some elders in the house and some middle aged in the house, and if you look back over your history, you can watch the demise of our society. You can watch the slow trajectory going and sliding into what we see today. This is because we live in a reasoning generation. Now notice, I didn't say reasonable generation, but a reasoning generation. What is to reason? A reason is a statement offered in explanation. Or, this is the key statement, justification. A sufficient grounds or explanation or of logical defense, especially something such as a principle or a law that supports a conclusion or explains a fact. Reasoning is something that has made its way into Europe and it's made its way into France. It's made its way into the Middle East. But America has always been different. Great Britain has always been different. An English poet in 1937 called Tony Harrison, he made this statement. It said, "It's the tendency to want to create gods and monotheistic absolutes and absolute certainties. That is the continual temptation and human thought that's the greater danger. Every time we create a god, we diminish humanity." He was saying that in reverse. Now, you're going to have to think with me. I'm going to give you some stats and some things today. I'm not just going to jump, shout, cry, and holler today. All right, is that okay? I may get to all that, but in the process, I want you to learn something today. When you admonish yourself and create a god, that allows humanistic thinking to begin to deteriorate. Now, this generation is a very humanistic generation. This is a popular term that is out there today, but most people really don't know what humanism really is. Humanism is this thought process that has kind of snuck its way in. It's kind of pushed its way into our lives that oftentimes we don't recognize. Humanistic is a way that says, my way is the right way. Above all else, my feelings, my perception, my thought matters, and it's the supreme being. When we create ourselves to be a God, we diminish the God that really is. When we allow God to be God, we diminish the humanistic thinking. Today's society, there is an assault, all-out assault on God being God. And you say, how can a society get to that way? It comes from generation after generation, and the choices of every single generation affects the next generation. You have a generation of the 60s and the 50s. In the 50s, they lost their innocence. In the 60s, they lost authority. In the 70s, they lost true love. In the 80s, they lost hope. In the 90s, became the generation of the power to reason. When you say, what does that mean? That means a culmination of several generations losing key factors. For instance, the generation that lost true love raised a generation that didn't have a mom and dad in the home. The generation that lost authority lost its moral perspective. And when you lose your moral perspective and you lose your ability to have true love and you lose your ability to have your innocence and you lose your ability to have your hope, you eventually go into humanistic reasoning. This is not a new thought. This is not something that it just snuck up on us. It's not something that just showed up one day. But quickly you're seeing things began to transgress in the American society that we have never seen before. We are in a generation that everything is temporal. Reason is the theme of the day. There really are no laws. There is no right. There is no wrong. Your body is your body. You can do with it as you choose. Nike themed the term, if it feels good, what? Just do it. No consequences. No effects. No moral base to say it's right or it's wrong. It's a sight generation. If I see it and I want it, I can have it. And nobody can tell me no. I know this is a sobering thought. But how do you fix a generation that becomes a humanistic generation? When we become humanistic, we become the be-all and end-all. It starts with me and it ends with me. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter how it affects anybody else. It doesn't matter at this point. And I know some of you are exposed to this more than others. When you get to a humanistic society, laws no longer matter to a society. We watched Rome fall. We watched Babylon fall. And quickly we are watching America slowly begin to fade. I don't want to be a messenger of doom and gloom, but what really separated us from all the other nations? Why do people line up and try to sneak in to America? Last time I checked, China didn't have an immigration problem. I'm not picking on other countries, but it's just the facts. Last time I checked, they weren't lining up to get in Iran or go to Iraq. But the two countries everybody tries their best to get into is Great Britain, America, and then the ones we are connected to, because it's the gateway. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to go the immigration route. They can decide that in the political realm. But I'm pointing the fact out is, why does everybody want to come to America? What makes us different than the rest of the world? There was a gentleman by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. He was a German philosopher. And he made this statement. He said, what separated Great Britain and America from Europe and what everybody else was trying to escape was the fact that America and Great Britain had reasoning with morals, or they had a God factor involved in their political culture. Everybody else purely operated off of humanistic and reasoning society. For instance, if you were Jewish and you were in the German realm, you were going to be killed because you were not considered the race that they wanted to have in their society. So they took it upon themselves to annihilate every Jew that they could find. When you look at that thinking and you wonder, how did somebody get so, how did millions of people stand by and allow millions of people to be killed? What moral factor inside the mind of an individual can sit idly by and say that's okay? How did they get to that state? I can tell you, it didn't happen with just one generation. It happens after generation, after generation, after generation. Eventually, what I think is the only thing matters. What I feel is the only thing that matters. And when you get to that state, you find a lawless society. And you find a crumbling society. And you find a society now that determines, I know this is harsh and we've got some elders here, what value of life grandma and grandpa has as to whether we give them the operation or not. Where does that come from? Whether or not that child is going to offer enough to society as to whether or not we allow them to be born. And you say, that's not here. Oh, yes, it is. It hit Great Britain first, and they're almost gone. Even to the point where there was a young boy there that we tried, and President Trump tried desperately to get that boy out of Europe to bring him here for an experimental operation. And the country said, we will not let him travel to America, and they let him die. The government stepped in over top of his mom and dad. You say, how do we get to that state? How do we get to that point? It's because when you stop having absolutes in a society, it's a slippery slope to where there are no rights and wrongs. Everything can be reasoned through the mind of what's good in our own. I think I remember a scripture about that. Every man did that which seemed right in his own eyes. You know what the broke down version of that is? I become God, and God no longer is God of my life. And when a person gets to that state, we become dangerous. We become dangerous not only to the world, but also to our own selves. How dangerous a society can become when we start to slip down that slippery slope. You see, many times we look at things in skewed ways. Say, what do you mean by that? We look at things from our own agenda. We look at things from our own perspective. There was a time that our kids, and brace yourself, brother, because you're fixing to go into this world of heathens out there. There was a time that our education system educated off of pure education. Reading, writing, arithmetic. They've shifted from reading, writing, and arithmetic to philosophy and humanistic theology. Now we are about 37th in math in the world. But if you want to study philosophy, you come to America. The danger in that is when you begin to teach what you see is right in your own moral eyes, now all of a sudden you don't just corrupt yourself, but now you corrupt the next generation. And when that happens, it's a slow slide. But eventually you will find, and I will say it here today, and I hope I'm wrong, but unless America turns its heart back to some absolutes and away from humanistic thinking and back to allowing God to be God of our lives, we will lose all sense of moral base. We will lose a generation and another generation, and we will lose our country. You say, isn't this a place for politics? No. It's the place for the church. That the church stands up and says, you know what? Life matters. God matters. I am not the be-all, end-all of every single thing in my world. As a father, I don't have all the answers. I need a God to help me. As a mother, I've got to go to the bedroom and we'll finish this conversation in a couple hours. Let me go talk to God and I'll come back with an answer. But we've gotten away from that. When was the last time you looked at somebody and said, let me pray about it? When was the last time you went out and made a big purchase and you looked the salesman in the eye and said, I'll come back in a couple days. I want to pray about this decision. You see, that was something two generations ago happened every... They prayed about who they went to go, wanted to go out to eat with. Is it the Lord's will? They pray about where they're going to go to eat. And you know what? It's a little further. When they got home from eating, they would stop in the foyer of the house. And they'd join hands, and the two families would pray before they left. How far have we gone? We're lucky if we even pray over the meal when we sit down together today. You know why? Because we know what's best. We know what's right. And we get what we want, and we get it when we want it, and we have it our way. But there comes a point we better realize as a people in America, we can have it our way, but understand we're going to get what we get. And it's the same thing Rome got. It's the same Babylon got. It's the same thing every other generation got. And it's the same thing that Europe is seeing now. Did you ever dream that there in those foreign countries, you could literally have hundreds of thousands of people killed because they disagreed with the government? Christians are being killed by the thousands, and it's not being talked about in the Middle East. You may not even know what's going on, but if you are a Christian and you are in Syria and now North Africa, you know why they're bombing these buildings and these hotels in North Africa? Do you want to know why? It's because we represent a God. Because America still stands as one nation under God. The reason they're fighting against America is because we still represent a God. And the devil will stop at nothing until he makes us all gods in our own eyes. It was the same thing. Did you hear my message last week? That was the very thing. It was the selling point to Eve. He just knows you'll be a God like he. You'll know right. You'll have the same capabilities that he does. And it began the fall of man. And it's still going on today. At what point do we as a society begin to turn the tide? At what point do we begin to roll back the clock? At what point do we begin to recognize, as Isaiah said in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. More than 370 times in the Old Testament alone, Scripture is said to be the words of the Lord. Jeremiah 4:27 is one example. It says, thus saith the Lord. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God, who spoke as they were moved on by what? By the Holy Ghost. I'm the Lord. I do not change. Your statute stands firm, O Lord. All His precepts are sure, and they stand fast forever and ever. Your word is truth. The word of God lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to his word, it is because they are not light. There is not light in them. God will judge everyone on the basis of his absolutes. Eternal, unchangeable. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your what? To your own understanding. What is an absolute? It's a value or a principle that is regarded as universally valid, which may be viewed without relation to other things. It stands alone. It's not connected with anything else. It stands supreme above everything else. You say, how does this apply to the church? We're here. We're praying to God. We're lifting up God. We're worshiping God. Josh is here on a Sunday. He's worshiping God with us. How does this affect us? We're doing what's right. I say, when we live in a society seeing so much slip around us, be careful that it doesn't make its way into the church. You say, can it really? I say, it already has. When you have organizations and congregations that now say it's okay to have an abortion, thou shalt not kill, what part of that do we not understand? Created in the fear and the image of God, what part of that do we not understand? You know what the difference is? It's when we elect ourselves to be God, we now make the choice not only for ourselves, but also for others. This generation is a visual generation. The Bible says the light of the body is what? It's the eye. What comes in through the eye will destroy the whole body, or it'll make the whole body clean. It would depend on what you're seeing. You say, does my eye really affect me that much? How many has a phone in here today? How many times a day do you pick up that phone and look at the phone? Every single day. You know what you're looking at the phone with? You know what your main source of influence is? What's coming through the eye. Every single minute, every single day, this generation is pulling things up. They're checking things out on their phone. Their phone is 24/7 all day long, and we are all a part of that. That is our society. But we better be careful, because when we become just a visual society, it slowly is a slippery thread than when our vision begins to be dark. Let me ask you, is your visual positive or is it negative? What's coming into your mind? Is it of good report? Is it pure? Is it holy? Is it righteous? What are your influences in your world? What things are coming in to your body? What are you feeding in? Now, I'm just going to be a pastor just for a little bit because I want your children to be saved. I want your wife to be saved. And I want your husband to make it to heaven. And I want you to live for God, not just on this life, because I want you to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you better protect your mind. You better protect your family with absolutes that are concrete, that are solid, that don't change. And you better stand fast on the Word of God as if you never have before. Thank the Lord. I'll get to preach to her one more time before she's married. One more time before I give my glory away. Her family, if we think it's bad now, if you think it's tough to raise your kids in this generation, what are we leaving that generation? You say, it's not that bad, is it? You let grandma and grandpa get a hold of Facebook, see what it does to them. You say, it's no big deal. Oh, yes, it is. You say, how do we get... I'll take you back in Scripture. I'm not going to be very much longer, but I'll take you back in Scripture and show you how easy it is to be corrupted. You had a man by the name of Joab in the Old Testament. He was there with David from start almost to the end. He was his right-hand man, even to the point trying to protect him from his own family. He saw what Absalom was doing, and he didn't fall for the trick. And he stood by David, and he said, David, you got to understand what that boy's doing to you. You've got to address this. And David said, it's my own blood. It's my own family. And Absalom, and Joab said, you got to take care of this. And he stood by him through all of the ups and downs and all of the ups and downs. But there came a day that there was another son that was raised. And Adonai decided he was going to take the court over. He was going to be king. David was an old man. So was Joab. The Bible said Joab followed after the other son. Say, how could he get to this stage in life at an older age and be deceived so hugely? How is that possible? That you could get it right. And he was the man that was on the job 24/7. He had the spiritual and he had the physical. And get to the stage of life that mattered the most. And followed after the wrong voice. Because he was looking with his eyes. He saw a man that was wilting. He saw a man that was dying. He decided, I'm going to play my cards. Come to tell somebody, when it comes to God and it comes to a generation that's turning humanistic, you better leave the cards in the closet and trust to God that's concrete. You better hang on to something that doesn't change, and it's not left to chance. It's the same every single time. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. If I can work in a heathenistic generation in the old days, I can still be God in a heathenistic generation that you live in. If I can keep them in the Old Testament, I can keep them in the New. I didn't stop being God just because your world looks dark. There, probably one of the hardest things David had to do to look at his son, Solomon, and say, "Listen, son, there's one thing you better do. If you don't hear anything else I tell you, son, I've played everything built for the tabernacle. You're going to build the dream that I didn't get to build. Even though I desired it desperately. I put it all in order for you. But above all that, Solomon, there's one man. I thought he would be with you." He said, "And you better take care of it, or it'll destroy your kingdom." And the man that was meant to build that kingdom and to be there was Solomon to the next generation. Listened to the wrong voices, and he followed the wrong people, and he died between the horns of the altar. A place that was supposed to be grace, a place that was supposed to be mercy, became judgment. And there hanging on to the altar, he was slew. There in the temple, hanging on to the altar, he died. And you say, how could have he ever got to that point? Because he listened to the wrong voices. He was measuring by the wrong things. He was looking at the wrong answers. We think we're going to escape this generation by our reasoning, by our smarts, and by our wisdom. We're going to be a big mess when he comes back. The only thing that works when you get in this type of a generation is red hot apostolic miracle signs and wonders. When they look at you, they have no doubt you have a God. When they look at you, they have no doubt you have an answer. And if you don't, you know where to find it. They have no doubt when they look at you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let it be known assuredly, my flag stands tall on 508 South Riverside for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not the king of my castle. God is. And I submit to that presence of God every single day. And you want to know why I can give a little girl away to a fine young man and have peace about it? It's because God's the king of my castle. And when I dedicated that baby girl, I said, she's not mine, but she's yours, God. And if I ever decided to take her back, my humanistic mentality would have decided she was mine in those years, it wouldn't be a blessed day. It'd be a fearful day. But I have the joy of knowing I'm giving something away that was never mine to begin with. It was God's. And that doesn't happen in a humanistic society. It only happens when you have a God. See, how do we traverse these waters, Pastor? How do we walk out into a society without thinking negatively all the time? If you're not careful, that negativity will work its way right into the church, where we become more position-oriented than presence-oriented. We're more concerned about where we're at than where he's at. This is not a new thing. This is a spiritual thing. It's not something that we have to wonder. The problem is, it happens when we get positional oriented instead of purpose oriented. When we become humanistic, we become, what is mine? What do I think? What do I feel? When we become God-oriented, it's what does he think? What does he want? Where do I fit in his plan? And when we get that out of balance, folks, it's a mess. We bring humanism into the church. But remember, there was a commandment that says, thou shalt not have no other gods before what? The problem with this generation is that we have elected ourselves to be God. And God says, that's fine. Enjoy the ride. I'll come back and pick up the pieces when it's broken in the road. Some of you have been down that road. Some of you have traversed those paths. Some of you know what it is when you made the choice that says, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. Elvis Presley made that song probably more popular even than the gentleman from New York that sung the Broadway. What is his name? Frank Sinatra. He's saying, I did it my way. And Elvis picked it up, took it to the next level. Folks, did you know Elvis used to be apostolic? When we toured Graceland as a young man, we were talking to the workers that work in there. She said one of the most amazing things, the stories that has always went about, was the fact that when he got close to the end of his life and he had such a bad drug addiction because he wanted things, if he wanted to, he would literally get up and say, we want to go on a motorcycle, go buy 15 Indian motorcycles and bring them down here. Said, but at the end of his life, he had taken so much drugs into his system. I don't want to make it sound vulgar, but to the point where he would sit in a bathroom for hours because his bowels wouldn't even work. They were shutting down. He would go from one to the next just to keep him going. But when the night would close in, he didn't want him to go to bed. He wanted him to stay in there around the piano, sing gospel music and gospel songs. You know what he was saying was, I did it my way, but it didn't work out the way I thought. And there's something inside the heart. As a deer panteth after the water brook, my soul panteth after thee, O God. There's something inside of my heart. And you know what? They found him on a drug overdose, laid out in the floor and dead from a drug overdose. And you know what? He did it his way. But pastor, come to tell you one more time, there's another way. And that's a God way. There's some absolutes. If you'll bank your life on it, they'll keep you, they'll guide you, and they'll always lead you in the right path. But it won't happen if we reason everything out. You see, we can reason whether or not there's a God just off of what we think. We can reason whether or not that it's okay to do some things and not do some things just purely out of the way we feel. And if you talk about it long enough, you know what? I thank God there's some things in my life that I say, you know what? I don't go down that road and I don't touch those things for one reason. Not because I can't and not because the flesh doesn't want to. But it's purely because my heart inside of me won't let me. Because God loves me too much and I love Him too much that I'm not going to fail Him at the most pivotal time of my life. I'm going to hold fast to something. And you know what? I may be misunderstood and the world may frustrate themselves and they may wonder if I fell off the wagon, but that's fine. Long as I fall into the arms of God, I'm gonna be all right. Let's all stand. I'm coming to a close. What is it that you have hung on to? Usually do this, but every head is bowed, every eye is closed. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come around this altar and pray. Nobody's going to bother you. We're going to take this day as a prayer meeting by ourselves. Nobody's. I'm going to ask you, don't go lay hands on people. We're just going to make a giant tabernacle of an altar. every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me ask you, what is it in your world that you've held on to that you won't let God be God? What is it that day after day, whether it's a feeling, whether it's a thought, whether it's a frustration, whether it's a fear, whether it's a doubt, whether it's lust, whether it's the things of this world, whether it's drugs or alcohol, whether it's thought processes or whether it's a positional thinking, whatever it is, let me ask you, what area of your life have you allowed God to not be God of? Let me ask you, what's the biggest sore problem in your world? And you're going to find it's the area you won't give God access to. It's the area that you say, God, that's my little zone over there, God. And I know best. I know how to handle this. Pastor, come to tell you, it's going to be the biggest mess of your world if you don't allow God to be God. Because it's absolute. And when He says it's over, it's over. When you allow Him to be God and He says it's done, it's done. Your life will be changed after that. So I'm going to ask you, how many of you would gather around this front, find a place to pray? If you want to pray in your seats, that's fine. But I just ask us if we can just kneel somewhere in this place today. Can you just kneel somewhere? That's just a way of saying I'm submitted to you, God. Just kneel somewhere in this house if you can. If you can't, just sit in your pew and pray. But how many, let's just make this place an altar all around this place and say, God, I want to recommit some parts of my life to you. I want to allow you, God, to be God of all of me, God. I want to allow you to be God of everything in my world one more time in my life. I know I pushed you off. I know I pushed you to the side. I know I've allowed you to just kind of stand in the shadows while I made my own choices and I made my own decisions. But today, God, I want to open some areas. Allow you to just take a walk through Samaria. Because I'm standing here on the side, dipping water when nobody else would come. My life's messed up, and I'm all alone. But if you will allow Him to walk through your area, He will walk in and say, what you're looking for, you've been looking at the wrong places. You've been looking for the wrong answers. You've been answering it yourself, and you think it's position, and you think it's people, and you think it's places, and you think it's things, but really, it's me that you're looking for. Drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. That longing is beating your heart. It's searching after everything under the sun. Eventually will lead you broken. Tired of searching. Tired of looking. Tired of trying to find. And really, the only thing that can really fill the void in your life, the very thing that created your life. And it's the very thing that died on a cross for your life. And He said, you can look all you want to, but you will never find life until you find me. But when you find life, you find me, I'll give you life. You'll have life more abundantly. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, I'm asking you to take some hurts. I'm asking you to take some pains. I'm asking you to take some addictions. I'm asking you to take some things that's been put off from our lives. And we've allowed our wives to do it. We've allowed our husbands to fill those positions where really we should have allowed you to fill those positions, God. And I'm asking you, God, to let them leave them here in this place, as this tabernacle, as an altar, burn up in a memorial of repentance that says, God, I'm done being God. I'm going to allow you to be God now. I'm done being God of my life. I'm done trying to make my own choices in my own way, because I'm ended up in the same spot every single time. And it's broken. I know I messed it up. I know I didn't get it right. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm here. Now, God, I'm asking you to walk through their world, through their life. Bring life. Let there be forgiveness for every sin, God. there be healing for every hurt. Let there be deliverance for every addiction. I'm asking you, God, to walk through their house right now spiritually. Bring help, bring hope. Put back those things that's been stolen every generation after generation, from the 50s all the way up to what we hear now. God, I'm asking you to put a sense of a God purpose back in their life. Some absolutes back in their life right now, God. Some things in their world, God, that maybe they left along the road somewhere. I'm praying, God, you'll instill some purpose back in their heart right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.